Baruchim Habayim, welcome everyone. We begin this evening, tape number 14. We've heard previously how nowadays, without parental skills, it's highly unlikely that a child should be able to grow up to be a wholesome, healthy, and happy Ben Torah. Because although parental skills were always important, they were always very, very important, nowadays they're crucial. Now, certain parental skills, methodologies, and strategies that parents use to relate to their children have instantaneous results. They can see results of their actions almost immediately. Sometimes, if a child is incommunicative with her parents, and she really wants very hard to have a relationship with the parents, all the parents have to do is say the right phrase or the right word, or look at her the right way, and you'll see almost instantaneous results. Other problems take much longer to solve. And often, it can take years. I mean that literally. It can take years before a child's relationship with their parents is mended, is repaired, is fixed. One of the biggest obstacles that I have, what's communicating with parents is when immediate gratification or quick results are expected. Rome wasn't built in a day, and a relationship with a child or the rehabilitation of a child very, very often takes years. It takes 7 years if you're learning Daf Yomi to finish Shas. Rabbi Yisrael Salanta said that to break one midah, to change one personality attribute, is more difficult than learning all of Shas. So, if it takes a few years to be able to remold a child into what he or she ought to be, it should come as no surprise at all. It's something that's hard to swallow, that just like when you want to finish Shas, it's a daily struggle. You have to open up the Gemara every day. It doesn't matter if you have a Chasana. It doesn't matter if it's Yom Kippur. Your daily Seder doesn't wait for you. And it's the same thing with trying to work on your children. Every day for years and years it becomes a Seder. Bringing up your children is not a matter of strategy, it's a matter of a certain lifestyle. Chinuch is a lifestyle on the part of parents. And where the child is already wayward, where the child is already at risk or troubled, it's all the more so a lifestyle. One of the biggest and most pressing questions that we receive here by the lectures from parents is how to answer the children when they claim that living life as a Ben Torah is boring. That seems to be one of the greatest obstacles that certain children have to living a proper Torah way of life. They tell their parents that it's boring. Parents that do all the right things, they get a lot of instantaneous results. They enhance the communications with the child. They make all the right moves and do all the right things. But this always seems to be a wrench in the works, where the child feels that living life as a Ben Torah is just boring, opposed to what he or she has been doing until now, which is to them exciting. This issue has come up a number of times in the question and answer period during the lectures, and privately, in consultation with parents, it also comes up with exceptional frequency. We're going to deal with that this evening. But I must preface my remarks by saying that this is the sort of strategy where you will not see instantaneous results. It's a matter of creating an environment in your household where slowly but surely the idea seeps into the child's mind that living a life of a Ben Torah is the most thrilling way to live. It's a foolproof method, it always works, but only if constant effort is put in. First, we have to understand why it is that children nowadays often think that living a life on a street, or living a life even not on the street, but with one foot in the street, maybe on a Matzah Shabbos, one foot in the street, is more exciting than living a Torah life. Parents have to understand the children before they're able to deal with them. And the reason is because the type of emotional and sensory stimulants that are being presented to our children nowadays are such that they just overwhelm the senses with lights and sounds, so that if a child has been, Rachmana Litzlan, by nightclub Motzei Shabbos, and she goes there and sees 5,000-7,000 people, 5,000-7,000 people, it's not an exaggeration, dancing, the music is so loud that you can't hear yourself think, the building itself is 3 or 4 stories high, it's as big as a, it's bigger than the biggest yeshiva. It comes with flashing lights, a laser show, that's just dazzling. And all this is packed into one place, it's just overwhelming for children. And then they come home, and you want them to sing Tzur Mishaloi. Somehow, by contrast, it seems pale to them. It seems as if, to them, outside there's so much to live with. Outside there's so much there. This is just crumbs. This is just, it's nothing compared to what's out there. It's hard for a child who has experienced the street to be able to sit down and sing Zmiras on Shabbos, or to be able to sit down with a Chumash or a Gemara after going to movies or the videos and watching television where you have every part of you working except your brain, and every part of you is being stimulated except your brain. And now you come to a Chumash. Chumash is black and white, it's not in color. Chumash doesn't come illustrated. Chumash doesn't talk to you, Chumash doesn't sing, Chumash doesn't come in stereo. And all this sensory stimulation is missing from the life of a Ben Torah in the mind of these children. And they feel that the life of a Ben Torah itself is restricted, mitzumtzum, narrow, because there is so much out there in terms of enjoyment, in terms of music, in terms of culture. And this is just something from the dark ages. There's no high-tech Torah. It just seems backward to these children. That's what we're dealing with. Now, we have to know that it's, well, obviously it's scary. And it's frightening. Such yetzaharas are out there. And it can so easily blind a child to the beauty and the glory of a Torah life. And an ounce of prevention in this case is worth tons of cure. We have to work hard to keep our children away from these things. But, unfortunately, that's not always the case. And very often, we need that ton of cure. First step is the diagnosis. We have to know what the problem is, and this is it. It's not a joke, and it's not something that could be just laughed off or brushed off when you tell your children, okay, you want excitement? So I'll buy you a Mordechai Ben David tape. He has drums on his tape too. Get it. This doesn't work anymore. I know parents who have tried to wean their children away from the Goyisha music nowadays by buying them tapes of classical music. They figure if they don't like the Yiddish songs, they want Goyisha songs. Okay, let them take the classical stuff and their appetite for Goyishkeit vis-a-vis music will be satisfied and they won't need this anymore. It's all a mistake. None of this helps. None of it helps. Because we have no clue as to what we are competing with. The competition is not just Goyisha music versus Jewish music. It's not just Goyisha leisure versus kosher leisure. It's an overwhelming stimulus of sight, sound, taste, smell versus sitting by a table and singing Zmiris. This is the problem. And it's nothing to scoff at and it's nothing to laugh at. The Yetzer knows what he's doing. And we have to have what to answer our children. Sometimes the approach works where you try to get it through your children's head that although, yes, the world out there might be exciting, it's only exciting in the short run, eventually you get tired and sick of it. Also, it's usur and it's treif, as opposed to the wonderful, satisfying, fulfilling life of a Ben Torah. There is such a mahalach, but that's not for tonight. That doesn't work on all children. This evening, we are going to learn how we can change our feelings, our preferences, our very emotions. And it's an important thing to know because nowadays the psychologists say it cannot be done. They say you can't control your feelings. If you control your feelings, so that leads to pathology. If you try. The Torah disagrees. There's a Gemara in Masechta Sukkah that is talking about the obligation that an Ovel has to sit in a Sukkah. An Ovel is a mourner. And Chazal say that he also is obligated to sit in the sukkah. And Mora asks, what's the chiddush? Why would you think that just because a person is an ovel, he would not have to sit in the sukkah? Mora answers that since the ovel is in mourning, he may not be in the mood to sit in the sukkah, and when he does sit in the sukkah, he is a mitztayer. He has grief from it, and a mitztayer, somebody who has grief from the sukkah, is potter min hasukkah. He doesn't have to sit there. That's why you would think an ovel doesn't have to sit in the sukkah. So then the Gemara reverses the question. And the Gemara says, good, that's a great reason why an ovel would not have to sit in the sukkah. So why indeed does he? And the Gemara says, this grief that he has because of his mourning, that's an emotional grief. It's not like the hot weather or the cold weather or the rain where it's some outside force that's giving you pain. The pain is coming from inside, from his own emotional wellsprings. And since he is the one that's giving himself grief, he should control his emotions And he should control his grief and stop being a mitztayer because of the mitzvah. That's the Gemara says, Chaf Hamad Beis. So what do you see from here? An Avel, Rachmana Litzlan. What do you want from him? Is it his fault that he feels his grief? Who can blame an Avel for being an Avel? But for a mitzvah, if the Torah says sit in the sukkah, you're obligated, al pi din, to control your emotions and to restrain and eliminate that grief in order to be able to properly fulfill the mitzvah. That's what the Gemara says. And all the psychologists' horses and all the psychologists' men can't change that. Doesn't the Torah obligate us to love certain people? Doesn't the Torah obligate us to hate certain people? Doesn't the Torah obligate us not to be jealous? Doesn't the Torah obligate us constantly to control our feelings? Certain feelings are obligatory. Certain feelings are prohibited. It's clear that the Torah contains some sort of formula where we can control our feelings. The question is how to do it. There are two ways. There's the first way, where a person works so hard on breaking his midas and training himself to the point where feelings just obey him. That's not what we're going to talk about tonight. Tonight we're going to talk about a way that's a lot easier for us to control our emotions. That is, that all emotional reactions are dependent upon intellectual perceptions. In other words, let's say, one day, Erev Shabbos, you're cooking for Shabbos, and all of a sudden you notice that you're missing potatoes for the kugel. The whole Shabbos is made, and you're expecting a whole bunch of guests, and you're missing the potatoes. These guests, they love potato kugel. You run into the car and you run to the store to buy potatoes. Now Shabbos is only an hour away. And all the kids, you left them home screaming and yelling, and the 12-year-old is babysitting. But you have to get those potatoes and come back. And you go into Waldbaum's and you look for a parking space and you finally find one. You run into the store, you get your potatoes, you come back, and you see that somebody double parked in front of your car and you can't get out. Boy, are you angry at this guy. Just wait till you find him. Wait till you get a hold of him and you think of your children jumping all over that 12-year-old babysitter at home. And the phone ringing and the pots burning on the stove. And all because of this guy didn't have the menschlichkeit to go find a regular parking spot. And you see, coming out of Waldbaum's is the owner of that car. Instead of walking out of Waldbaum's, he comes rolling out on a wheelchair. And his car is one of these handicapped-only people cars. He took that spot because it'll be very difficult for him to go all the way from the nearest spot to the store. And maybe it was cold and maybe it was raining. All of a sudden, you're not angry anymore. All of a sudden, you understand and you have rachmonis on him. All of a sudden, you just changed your emotions. But you became a Bal Musar suddenly. You broke your midas. You're able to control yourself suddenly. No. You learned something new. You obtained more information. And because of this information, you were able to change your emotional reaction. If you're angry at somebody, the anger is controlled by what your mind says about that other person. If you love somebody, it's because of what your mind perceives regarding that person. You look at another Jew like a brother. The Rambam says this, all Jews are brothers because we come from the same father, Bonim Atem Lashem. He's your brother. And if you look at him literally like a brother, your emotional response towards him will be a lot different than if you look at him as a stranger. It has nothing to do with controlling your feelings. Your feelings are easily controlled by your perceptions. Yes, once a perception is locked in, then you can't control that feeling response. But the perceptions are flexible. And when the Torah says, I hate those that hate Hashem, what it means is that if you would really understand what a Soinei Hashem is, you would hate him. And if you don't hate him, that means you're missing information, and go learn and figure out what this person really is. Achoyti umachti asarab, and somebody, let's say, that sells treifa food in his store. So, your emotional response may be one of, what's it my business? But if this person would be running around the streets giving poison to little kids, your emotional response would be different. Now, the way you respond, the way your emotions react to this person with the treifa food, treifa butcher, depends not on your midas, but it depends only on how you look at that man. Do you look at him like somebody giving poison to little children? Treifa food, that's metamtem es halev? Or do you look at treifa food differently? It has nothing to do with your midas. It has to do with your hashkafas. Hashkafa means the way you perceive something. Vayashkef, Avraham on Sodom. Hashkafa means the way a person looks at something. And the modern Hebrew word for glasses, mishkafayim, it's the same root. The way you perceive it, that controls your midas. If you're a kanoi in Eretz Yisrael and you blow up a bus stop because of a treifa picture on the bus stop, it has not necessarily anything to do with how much of a big kanoi you are. Depends how you perceive that picture. If it would be a swastika on that bus stop, you'd want to blow it up yourself. Some people, that's the same as a swastika. You don't have to be a big kanoi, and you don't have to have any particular midas. It's your perceptions. I remember once, where I was teaching in a certain school, and there was a guest speaker. I won't mention the school, and I won't mention the speaker. The speaker insulted Rav Aaron Kotler. It was a rabbi, quote-unquote. He insulted Rav Aaron Kotler. I got up in the middle of the speech, and I made a comment, and I walked out. And it got me into a lot of trouble. The principal personally invited that speaker. And the kids in the class asked me, how do you do that? Midas, respect for somebody, and all of these things. And I told them, I said, students, what would happen if it wasn't Rav Aaron Kotler that this man insulted, but your father? Then do you think you'd be entitled to get up and walk out, a chutzpah of a man? You have a son of a person in the audience and you go and insult him? Such offensive insensitivity on the part of the speaker. He said, to some people, Rav Aaron Kotler is the father of Klal Yisrael. It all depends upon how you look at it. It has nothing to do with your midas. It has to do with how you perceive things. When the Torah said, don't be jealous of people, how did the Torah ask you to control your emotions? Well, the Mefarshim asked the question, and there are a lot of different answers. The Ibn Ezra, the Beis Halevi, and others. But all the answers boil down to one principle. The principle is that if you would understand why Hashem gave you what He gave you, and why Hashem gave somebody else what He gave him, if you would have more information here, you wouldn't be jealous. Or, if you would understand the severity of the crime of being jealous, you wouldn't be jealous. But whatever the teretz is, it all boils down to this. If you learn more and you have more information, you perceive the other person's superior bank account in a different light, or you perceive the prohibition of loisachmoid in a different light, then you won't be jealous. You'd understand, for instance, that anything Hashem gives to your neighbor is designated solely for your neighbor, and you couldn't get your hands on it even if you tried. It's not yours to obtain. It's not within your reach. It's something far beyond whatever you can get. You wouldn't be jealous. That's the Ibn Ezra. What does it say? That if you understand, then your emotions fall into place. And this is why the psychologists will never be able to understand how we can control our feelings. Because to the psychologists, there's no such thing as objective truth. When we say the Torah obligates us to love some people and to hate some people, that's only because of the objective truth of what this person is and what that person is. That's not what the psychologists are taught in psychology school. They don't deal with such realities. Everybody's entitled to their opinion, and once you're entitled to your opinion, then your emotions are automatic responses. But the Torah has objective truth. The Torah has proper hashkafas, proper perceptions. And once those proper perceptions are in place, then our emotions are controlled. And when the Torah told us to have a certain feeling or to have a certain emotion, what the Torah is telling us is, if you would really understand the reality here, the objective truth, that's how you would feel. And if you don't feel that way, open the Sfarim and keep learning until you do. When the Gemara says that the Ovel has the obligation, Havalei Lisuvei Daite Lidvar Mitzvah, that the mourner has a responsibility to calm himself because of the mitzvah, what it means is, if he would really understand what a mitzvah is, and he would really understand what this death meant, and he would really understand the objective reality here, he would automatically be calm for the mitzvah. And if he can't be calm for the mitzvah, that's because he doesn't understand something. He just doesn't get it. His hashkafa is out of whack. That's how we control our feelings. We can change our feelings quickly from sadness to happiness once we understand the objective reality of a Zehu Asher HaSameach Bechelkoi. That's an intellectual formula that automatically leads to a certain emotional feeling, namely happiness. If we would know what another Jew is, if we would understand our relationship with other Yidden, we would not have such a difficult time loving all Jews. Because we don't understand. If we would look at our great Gedolim the way they really are, we would have a much easier time giving them the kavod, the respect and the honor that the Torah demands we give them. It all depends on how you look at something. And that's how we control our emotions. Now this is should be the topic of many, many, many lectures. But we are speaking this evening exclusively about Chinuch HaBonim. And so right now, we are going to apply this principle to Chinuch HaBonim, specifically in order to answer the question about Yiddishkeit being boring compared to life on the street. First things first, if you want your children to be excited about mitzvahs, you have to be excited about mitzvahs. If you want your children to understand that life as a Ben Torah is thrilling and exciting, then you, as a Ben Torah, have to be thrilled and excited about it. We said this before, but the retort always is, well, what if I, or what if my wife, or what if my husband is not exactly thrilled about being a Ben Torah? And the answer is, be thrilled. You have to understand yourself what it means. There's a story in Sefer Malachim Beis about Elisha Hanavi, which is a story that, from all the stories in all of Tanakh, me, underscores this principle more than anything else. The principle of how a proper perception can change a person's emotional state. There's a story where Elisha the Navi was giving away to the Jews military positions of the enemy. We were at war, and Elisha, through Nevuah, was giving away the enemy's military secrets. The enemy figured this out, and he sent after Elisha a posse of assassins. But he knew that you can't just send a few people after a Navi and expect them to be successful. Because previously, Eliyahu HaNavi literally incinerated a few battalions of soldiers that were sent after him. So after Elisha, who was a Talmud of Eliyahu HaNavi, they sent, and I quote from the Sefer, Sus v'rechev v'chayil kaved, horses and chariots, and a very strong army. They sent a whole army after one man. Elisha, with his gabai, who's called in the Tanakh Anar, was sitting on top of the mountain, and suddenly they were surrounded by horses and chariots and a strong army. You hear? A whole army after Elisha. Anar, Elisha's gabai, wakes up and he sees that they're surrounded. All over the hillside, they're surrounded with soldiers, all after them. Aho Adoni, he says, Oive, my master, Echonase, what are we going to do? And what do you think Elisha said? I think he said, no, Nar, don't worry, Hashem Ya'azor, Hashem will help. You think he said, we'll have betochen? You think he said something like that? No! Elisha gave one of the most incredible responses, one of the most incredible lines that I have ever seen or heard of in my entire life. Elisha looks at the Nar and says, this army, Rabim asher itanu ma'asher oisom, they're outnumbered. That's what he said. All this army came after me, they're outnumbered. And the Nar looks at Elisha, what are you talking about? And Elisha turns to Hashem and says, Hashem, please open his eyes. And the Nar opens his eyes and he looks and he sees all over the mountains are thousands and thousands of Malachi Hashores waiting to fight for Elisha's side. They're outnumbered. One Malach can destroy a city. How many Malachim do they need to overturn Sodom? Right? A Malach is a strong thing. A Malach can wipe, one Malach could wipe out the entire army. Thousands of Malachim were there. Elisha wasn't worried. How do you get the midah of bitachin? It says in the pasuk, open your eyes. If we would see HaKadosh Baruch Hu next to us, and we would always feel like that, that we have Hashem protecting us, and we'd understand what that would mean, we would easily be able to declare, B'Hashem batachti lo yira mayas eliyodom, I trust in Hashem, I'm not scared of anybody. The midah of bitachin, the emotional reaction, is the result of the intellectual understanding. Here, simple hashkafa, the simple perception of all the malachim there. We have to know that this is not figuratively meant. This is meant literally. When a Jew does a mitzvah, we have to train ourselves to understand what that means. It's not just a good deed. When a Jew does a mitzvah, all the Malachi Hashores, the entire Pamal Yishalmala, is there applauding. We said once the story with the Satmar Rebbe and the 8-year-old kid, but the Satmar Rebbe once explained to an 8-year-old kid what a bracha is. He said that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is sitting in Shemayim, and all the angels in the world, millions and millions of them, are crowded around him, singing Shirais v'Sishbachais, each one of these malachim, are louder than any cacophony, any symphony, any orchestra that we can come up with on this world. And millions of them, and millions of them are singing to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, learning to him, praising him. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu is sitting there basking in their praise. And suddenly Hashem gives a bang on the table and tells them all, quiet! There's an 8-year-old boy down there saying a bracha, I have to listen. It's more important to me now. That's what a bracha is. Now you could be sure that that 8-year-old boy grew up not thinking that making a bracha is a boring activity. The fact of the matter is that when you're singing Zmiris on Shabbos, you know what's happening? You understand that the Malachi Hashores are singing with you? You understand what this means to Hashem? Does your child understand what this means to Hashem? Do you understand that the light from your Shabbos candles burns a lot brighter than anything that they're going to see in the nightclub, and your Shabbos Zemiris is a lot louder than anything they're going to hear by the disco, that if you really understood what was happening, you really felt it, and it's not a difficult thing to do once we really understand what our mitzvahs are. The sights and the sounds that our children experience out on the street are boring. They're nothing. To a Jew, to a Ben Torah, this should have no appeal whatsoever. What is it? 5,000 people, 7,000 people all running around dancing in purposeless motion. If we knew what a mitzvah was, how the entire world and the entire universe says amen when we make a bracha. And we really, really have to think that because that's the reality that really happens. Why would somebody that grows up with that attitude think that it's more exciting out there? Now remember what I said. This is not something with which you can obtain immediate results. I'm talking about developing a state of mind. And once we develop that state of mind, I'm talking about bringing up our children in an atmosphere and environment where this is all considered true, this is all perceived, this is all understood. You want your wives and your husbands and yourselves to be excited about mitzvahs, to be thrilled about mitzvahs, then go learn what a mitzvah is. Satmar Rebbe Zecher Tzadik LeBracha can explain to an 8-year-old child what a bracha is in such a way that for the rest of his life you can be sure that this child, when he makes a bracha, he'll be thinking of that. He'll be thinking of all the Malachi Asharis and how HaKadosh Baruch Hu pays attention to him more than anybody else. Mitzvahs Anoshim Lumado, rote in doing mitzvahs, habitual mitzvahs, is poison. Poison for our own neshamas, and it's even worse poison for our children. Because the truth is that our mitzvahs, living life as a Ben Torah, is a million times more exciting and thrilling than all it is shtusim. We don't have to figure out any tricks to answer them. We don't have to figure out the right words to say. If we look at our lives the way they really, really are, then our emotions will fall into place. I once heard from a very prominent doctor. He's a doctor that deals with cancer patients, Rahmana Litzlan, that sometimes he has to tell a patient of his that he has very little time left to live. Maybe even a few days and not more. If he tells this to a guy or to a Friar Yid, what do you think is going through the guy's mind now? He only has a few days to live, maybe a lot less. What is he going to do with that time? What is he hoping for? One more wild party? Still in the stock market is not going to help him. He has no time to spend the money. One more beer? One more movie? One more night in the club? Compared to a Frumah Yid who Chas V'Sholom gets that information, what do you think is going through the Frumah Yid's mind? Oy Rabbeinu Shel Olam, please give me one more Shabbos with my family. Let me last until Shabbos. And that shows you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, whose life is exciting and whose life is empty. The only thing is that we should realize this without that tragic notification from a doctor. We should realize how exciting our lives are before there's only a few moments left to live. And the truth is, life as a Ben Torah is exciting if we really plug into what the mitzvahs are, what really plug into what the Torah is. I could spend hours describing the glory of mitzvahs and the glory of Torah, but that's also not the subject of this evening's speech. That's a subject that we have to spend our lives on. It's a lesson that we spend our lives learning. How to properly sing to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. How to eliminate the habit, the element of rote from our mitzvahs. You want your children to understand tricks. You don't need tricks. You don't need kunsin. You need a real and proper and accurate, a precise, a clear understanding, proper hashkafa, the proper perception of what mitzvahs are. Once you have that, and you learn to live with it, and that is the best way to teach your children about what's meaningful in this world and what's empty. Now again, this is not one of those things that's going to work overnight. You go home, and when you say Hamapil tonight, you think about all the Malachi Hashareis answering Amen. When you wake up the next day, your child will not change into the type of clothing that you want them to wear because you did that. This is not an immediate results trick. This is a lifestyle. We said that Chinuch HaBonim is a way of life. It's not a trick, it's not even a skill. Chinuch HaBonim is not a skill, it's a way of life. It's a lifestyle. We have to live our lives with a Chinuch HaBonim orientation. It's more than just skills, it's more than just tricks. It's a way to live our life. And although it's not immediate, the results that you're going to see, but they are long-lasting, the results that you're going to see. Best chinuch for a child, whether it's preventative or restorative, whether it's the ounce of prevention or the ton of cure, is if the proper environment at home created and maintained. And step one to a proper environment is an excitement, a thrill over the mitzvahs that we do. And that is all rooted in a proper understanding, a realistic perception of what our mitzvahs are all about. An elimination of the poison of mitzvahs anoshim lumoda, of habitual performance of mitzvahs. Now,